Please turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we shall read responsively the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 11. And verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Together, verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we dwelt with several of the issues, or at least 2 weeks ago, we dealt with several of the issues that concerns Revelation chapter 11, namely about the identity of the temple as well as the two witnesses. Now, we know that good men differ on these issues, but as But what is important, though, would be the significance, right, that we can draw out of Revelation chapter 11, which is what we will focus today. Right, so take note and understand about these things. Right, for example, you talk about the temple, right? There was this discussion whether or not this would be the what we call the tribulation temple, a temple that is found in the tribulation period, or this would just simply be a holy place whereby there is an altar and people gathering to worship there. So let me ask Peter James. So Peter James, will there be tribulation temple or not? Let's see whether good men differ. I don't tell you what I told them 2 weeks ago first. See whether differ. Okay, should be. Okay. Who are the two witnesses?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. Okay, Moses and Elijah. Then, when does the events of Revelation 11 occur? First half of tribulation, second half of tribulation, or it doesn't matter, it's just 3.5 years. See, I want to know.
Not very sure.
Not very sure on that. Okay, so these were the issues that were discussed. Good men, sometimes they differ over these issues. Personally, for me, I would take it as there will not be a temple during the tribulation period. This word temple is naos, so it could simply refer to a holy sanctuary. And that is based upon what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 24, whereby the stones of the temple were said not to have remained standing. And then you will realize that there was never a commission given for the reconstruction of the temple. And the only time that such a commission was given out would be the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So that would be my position. I know that there are people who say that there will be a tribulation temple. And so I believe we can agree to disagree down here. The other thing would be the identity of the two witnesses. Some say Moses and Elijah. Some say Moses and Enoch. Others say Enoch and Elijah. Some say, well, they are in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. For me, I would either accept Moses and Elijah or in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, right? These two witnesses. So that would be my position. Then with regards to the events of Revelation chapter 11, I would think that the important thing is that these events occur within 3.5 years. Whether it is first half or second half, if you ask me to make a choice, right? For me, I don't think it's necessary to occur in any half. It can just simply be a period of 3.5 years. But if you ask me to make a choice, my preference would be the first half of the Great Tribulation. Why? Because you will realize that after this, you still have the way, right, this passage is written, right, especially in the Greek, it seems to be in consequence. And so after this event occurs, right, you will have the seventh trumpet, right, which will be triggered, right, because of what the people have done to the two witnesses, right? The basis for the seventh trumpet would be based upon the fact that these two witnesses were not received by the world and rejected outrightly. And so that would be my position, okay? So if you want to disagree with me, you are free, but please don't spark a huge argument. Importantly is that, right, at the end of it, please make sure you have the plane ticket that, you know, that you are found in the new heaven and new earth after this. Right? That is the important thing that we must take note. However, with regards to the trust and spiritual significance of the passage, you will realize that good men, they do not differ. That is the important thing that we must understand. And here, right, clearly, it deals very much with the fact that how these two witnesses, they were there preaching about the coming day of, or rather, preaching about the wrath of God that is to come, the judgment of the men of the earth, and the result of it is that the heart of men are still hardened. Right? That is what we can gain out of this passage. We talk about the measuring of the temple. And a reed was given to the Apostle John to measure the temple. Now, what is the significance of measuring the temple? You will realize that the measuring of this temple has to do with the people, right, with the sanctuary, with the altar that is inside. And interestingly, the Bible adds them that worship therein. So it seems to be a measuring and a marking out, separating this holy sanctuary, the things that are in the holy sanctuary, the people that are true worshippers, as separate from the rest of the people that are there in the holy city. So I would take this measurement to be a measurement of consecration, that these people are specially set apart and they will experience the special protection of the Lord. Now, what is going to happen here is that there are many things that are going to happen in this holy city. And the identity of the holy city is clear, because the Bible tells us in verse 8 of this chapter that this would be the great city where our Lord was crucified. So this would definitely have to be Jerusalem. Now, why I especially mention this is because you will notice that Jerusalem focuses very much in the book of Revelation. It is as though it is the capital city of Israel as well as the capital city of the world. Now, you know that something has happened while we are in church camp. I hope you all know. Or maybe you all eat until they didn't read the news. Right? If not, right? Now is a good time to know, because while we are in church camp, Mr. Donald J. Trump just declared that Jerusalem is now officially the capital of Israel. This person has great guts. This is despite the fact that he knows it will trigger a very great reaction throughout the world. Until today, the people of the world are still voicing their displeasure over such a decision. Whenever have you heard that any place becomes the capital city of, the country declare, or this city, it becomes the capital city, and then it can trigger such a reaction? The only place I know that can trigger such a reaction is Jerusalem. And so the pilgrims that have went there this time, they are very privileged, because they are the first group of pilgrims in modern history, ever since the founding of the nation of Israel, to be traveling in Jerusalem, whereby Jerusalem is the official capital. So Sister Miriam is very privileged. She's there first time. I went there 3 times. All 3 times Tel Aviv was the capital. But now, Jerusalem is the capital. And of course, they say that there are a lot of riots and everything anywhere. Well, we have faith, we pray for the pilgrims. That is what I received from Shermaine. He says, Mrs. Toh say, have faith and pray. Let's pray. But from the way I see, sometimes the newspapers can also be very much affected. They say a lot of riots, a lot of problems in Jerusalem, as though Jerusalem is coming down, like crashing like that, right? That's what you read in the BBC one, right? Malaysia, Indonesia, and then Jerusalem, riots everywhere. I know, but Palestinian area, there may be some issues. They couldn't enter the Palestinian area, Jericho. But when it comes to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they are safe and sound. They are very happy. They take a lot of pictures. So don't worry, they are safe. Okay? But why this is a significant event is this. Because if you read the book of Revelation, the way Jerusalem is mentioned is as though it is the center of Israel and is the center of the world, the capital. And so, could this declaration that Jerusalem is now officially the capital of Israel, actually it has all along been the capital of Israel, right? It's just that nobody had the guts to declare it, and so they say Tel Aviv. Could this declaration therefore lead up into events that will in the end culminate in what we read here in the book of Revelation? I would certainly think so. Right. So please do not fail to see the significance of what has happened during our church camp. And if you ask me, I'm not prophesying down here. It's just my opinion. If you ask me, I think that try as they might, they will now not be able to remove Jerusalem as the capital anymore, because it is necessary for this to happen in order for the prophetic events to be set in action. And so, maybe this precedent is set up just simply for the sake, right? Yeah, somebody that is thick enough to say it, so that, right, prophetic events can occur. So please always remember to watch Israel. Right? Israel is very central. Be very aware of what is happening in Israel, for it is Israel, right, that will once again be in focus, right, with regards to prophetic events to come, right? Just like here in Revelation chapter 11, these events, right, they occur in Jerusalem, right, the holy city, which was, although called the holy city, you will realize not so holy, eh, but by this point of time. And so, these two witnesses, they will come. And these two witnesses, you will realize that the way they proceed with the ministry is very much like in the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Now, we have covered that 2 weeks ago. Right? Just to refresh your memory. Right? Elijah, why are you like in the spirit of Elijah? Because you realize there is fire coming down from heaven. Right? And then, why in the spirit of Moses? Because you will realize that there is this turning of water into blood. Right? Right? Which occurred during the ministry of Moses. So, in my personal opinion, they would be Moses and Elijah, or perhaps they are two witnesses in the same spirit of Moses and Elijah. Elijah, a prophet. Moses, also called a prophet. So, two prophets, two witnesses going about, right, telling the world that they need to repent. Otherwise, the wrath of God would truly fall upon them. And that is something to be mourned over. And that is why, if you read verse 3, you will notice that when they go about and prophesy, they didn't go about prophesying in a blazer with a tie and then with a white shirt. That is right now, right, Sunday school. Blazer, tie, white shirt. Now, they didn't go about prophesying that way, but they went about prophesying in these 3.5 years, in these 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. And this is significant because sackcloth would be what you put on when you are mourning, when you are lamenting. And so what are they mourning and lamenting about? Well, perhaps they are mourning and lamenting about the state of the world, right? They know that despite what they are going to prophesy about the coming day of the Lord, about the doom that is about to fall upon men, that men, instead of turning and heeding the prophecies, instead of turning and heeding to God, repenting of their sin, they will yet continue in their ways. And that is what you will notice is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, I just taught the book of Deuteronomy this morning, you will find it very startling to note that when the children of Israel, they were scattered from out of their nation. Okay, the children of Israel, they were scattered from out of their nation. This was already predicted by the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. The reason the Lord gave was this. I will scatter you out among the nations, and the only reason why I didn't exterminate you was because I do not want my enemies and your enemies to glory and then say that, oh, we destroy Israel out of our high hand. It's not due to the Lord God Almighty. So in other words, because of God's jealousy over his people, that is why first they were sacked out of the land. They were scattered out of the land. But it is also because of God's jealousy over his own name, over his own glory, that the children of Israel were also not destroyed. And then there in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord also mentioned that the only reason why Israel cannot have the victory, and they ought to have sinned, was because the Lord, their rock, had sold them out. Otherwise, one would put 1,000 to flight, and two would put 10,000 to flight. The only reason why it did not occur was because Israel was not with God, and then therefore the Lord sold them out. Now they should have seen this, and the purpose of all these things was to, in the hope that Israel would be moved and turn back to the Lord. But there, the Lord gave a very startling assessment about Israel. He says that Israel was void of wisdom and empty of understanding. Void of any wisdom. Void of any understanding. They just could not see. They just could not understand why all these events occur. And even when all these things occur, they hardened their heart further and they did not want to turn to God. Now, that is exactly the kind of attitude, what you see in the Northern Kingdom, which, God willing, we know, not just in the Northern Kingdom, but in Israel as a whole, we know that later in the past, or later in the future rather, the Lord would personally move the hardened hearts of Israel to turn them back to himself again. But that very nature of the rebellion which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is exactly the nature of the rebellion that we see here in Revelation chapter 11. No matter what is being done, even the hand of the Lord is so clear, the people of the world would just refuse to acknowledge God and they will refuse to see, and sometimes they may not even be able to see, rather, that it is their own sin that has caused all these things to happen. They just cannot see. They are just devoid of any spiritual discernment and understanding. That is the hardened hearts of men. That is the nature of men. And so therefore, sackcloth, because the people of the world are going to be destroyed. And while, yes, it is sweet in the sense that there is vindication for the saints, yet it is something that is most sorrowful because the Lord has been so gracious, the Lord has been so merciful towards the people of the world. And yet the people of the world still choose death. That's why the sackcloth. Of course, the sackcloth also points to the fact that, you know, if you truly want to turn to the Lord again, you should also repent, right? Repent in sackcloth and ashes, knowing that you have sinned. That would be the way to salvation. If you don't, though, it is also something that is very lamentable because there will be great destruction. The world will be destroyed. It will come to an end. So this will be the function of the two witnesses. They will go about in their sackcloth. You realize that very much different from this, where they differ from the traditional clothing of Moses and Elijah. Right? Moses and Elijah, they were not dressed in sackcloth as they ministered. But these two witnesses, they will be dressed in sackcloth. Okay, and then as they go to witness, the Bible here says that they are counted as two olive trees and the two candlesticks that were standing before the God of the earth. And by now, I believe that everyone should understand what verse 4 means, because I believe Joshua Young talked about this, right? Did he talk about this in his message? Yes? Young people? Mattathias? Yes? Did he talk about this? Olive trees? Candlestick? No. He did not talk about this. Okay, then it's good for us to turn. Zechariah chapter 4. The reason for Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, right, given to Zerubbabel was because, if you recall the history of that is found in the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel and Joshua, initially they began the rebuilding of the temple, right? But they stopped the work when they faced with discouragement. And so now, after Haggai and Zechariah ministered, they are going to double up their effort and continue with the building of the temple, and they will succeed. And how then will they succeed? The Zechariah here, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, had to tell Zerubbabel, look, the way you will succeed is not by your own might and not by your own strength. In the past, when the work of the temple was stopped for 16 years, the reason why you cannot succeed was you were looking upon your own might, you are looking upon your own strength, thinking by your own might and by your own strength, you will accomplish the rebuilding of the temple. But that is not the case. The one that will help you to finish and accomplish the will of God would be the Spirit of the Lord Himself. Not by any human power, not by any human might. It is the Lord Himself who will move His people. It is the Lord Himself that will dictate the circumstances so that Zerubbabel and Joshua will succeed. And from this time forth, the Lord will strengthen Zerubbabel and Zerubbabel and Joshua, right, in order to do his work. They will be the two olive trees, right? Why? Because the olive trees are the, right, will be that which gives off what? Oil, right? Give oil for the burning of the lamb. So in other words, they will be recipients of the Holy Spirit of God. God will empower them. And God will empower them to be what? God will empower them to be like the candlestick, which shines in the darkness, as light So they would therefore be the witnesses of God, that by their conduct, by their reliance upon the Spirit of God to do God's work, their testimony will shine forth, that it is very clear that it is the Lord Himself who is present with His people, that the Lord is indeed the God of the earth. And so therefore you have Zechariah chapter 4 being given down here. And so down here in Revelation chapter 11 verse 4 is also the same meaning. You have these two witnesses. They would be empowered by the Lord, by His Spirit, in order to do His ministry. And they would shine brightly on the earth for the Lord as His testimony. Now, the problem is, although they were the light for God, but just like in the time of the New Testament, when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, the people hated the light. Later on, during the time of the apostles, when they walked about, during the time of the churches, when each local church witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ, the peoples of the world, they also hated the light. And so down here, you have these two olive trees, you have these two candlesticks shining so bright for the Lord, saying, the wrath of the God is about to come, you better repent, you better repent. These two lights shining brightly, and yet the world still hate the light. And the light was very bright, because now, for a long time, since the period of the New Testament, right, until this time, you will notice that after the New Testament, signs and wonders have ceased, because we don't need it anymore, since the canon is completed. But now, for the very first time, you are going to see signs and wonders being done down here. There will be people who will be very angry with the message that was spoken by these two witnesses. Just like how, when people are hardened in their hearts, when God's word is preached, even today, they will want to kill the messenger. Right? So people go about in cities and towns, missionaries, they go about cities and towns, they preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But when people hear it, instead of treating it like good news, they wanted to get rid of them. And so, it's the same down here. They went about, yes, the message is about doom, the message is about approaching gloom, and yet there is still hope, right, during this time to repent to God. But instead, the people hate them so much that they want to hurt them. And here the Bible says that fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And the way the word proceedeth is written is fire. There is something that caused this fire to proceed out of the mouth of the two witnesses. So the emphasis is not on the fire, right, on the effort of the two witnesses causing fire to come out of their mouth. But the emphasis is down here is, people who wants to hurt these two witnesses, the Lord will see, and the Lord Himself would be the one who will cause the fire to come out of their mouths. The emphasis is on the Lord protecting these two witnesses. Right, so therefore, just like in Zerubbabel and Joshua during the time of Zechariah, whereby the Lord will protect them, the Lord will use them to accomplish His work, they will continue to be witnesses, strong and bright during those days. So now, here in the book of Revelation, these two witnesses will continue to be strong and bright for the Lord until the time is up. For the Lord Himself will cause fire to come out from their mouth to devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must, I take note of the word must, he must in this way, in this manner be killed. Right? So that it is plain and clear before everyone that the Lord is with these two witnesses. And these two witnesses will also be given power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, just like what was done during the time of Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And they will continue to have such power and such protection from the Lord to stand firm as His light until their time is up. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So until they finish their testimony, and this will be true for every one of us who is down here upon this earth. Right? So long as the Lord wants us to be in a certain place, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the school, whether it be in any ministry in the church, so long as we still have work to be done, we are just like the two witnesses down here in the book of Revelation. The Lord will keep us in place. And once the time is up, the time is up. And then you will realize that then the beast would have the permission and the power to overcome these two witnesses. You think that on his own, the beast would have the power to overcome these two witnesses if the Lord did not permit? Of course not, right? Because the emphasis, remember, in verse 5 was that the Lord himself would be the one to protect them. The fire is of the Lord. The fire is not of the two witnesses. The fire is of the Lord himself. Even if the two witnesses perhaps want something else to come out, it will be fire. Right? Or they want to do, they don't want fire to come out, the fire will also still come from their mouth. The Lord will cause it to happen. And the fire will, of course, represent right, the coming judgment by fire. That's why it must be in this way. Now that the time is up, even if you want fire to come out from their mouth, it won't come out. The Lord himself is the one who will say, okay, time's up, I will allow the beast to overcome you. So same, right, with regards to our life here upon this earth. So understand all these things. Okay? Now, this beast, later on it will be revealed, this beast will be none other than the Antichrist himself, right, which we will see later on in Revelation chapter 13. But the description of this beast is very, very interesting. Here, this beast is said to be the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit to make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, understand that this word beast is not the ordinary word for beast. Remember, we have seen how this word beast can simply mean a living creature. But this word beast means a wild and very fierce beast. Okay, so it will be a kind of beast in which you do not want to be in his way, right? If he comes running and rampaging against you. For example, bears, right? You know bears are very fierce, huh? So please do not think that bears are like Winnie the Pooh, right? Winnie the Pooh. Right? You make the bear very angry and the bear come running to you, they say that the bear can be fiercer than a lion. That's what I heard. Okay, so let's say like a bear or a lion that is coming after you. Ah, that kind of picture. Wow and fierce. Very dangerous. And this is a beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. But I thought this beast is going to be a man, isn't it? As what will be revealed in Revelation chapter 13. This beast is going to be a man. Then why is he said to have come out from the bottomless pit? The reason is this. That this particular beast will be one that is especially powered by Satan himself to be the Antichrist. Right? Because Satan himself cometh right from the bottomless pit, right? The dragon. So he would be the one that was given much special power for him to execute his role as the Antichrist, as part of what would later come in Revelation chapter 13 as the Unholy Trinity. Of course, the Unholy Trinity is no real Trinity. As you will see later on in Revelation chapter 13, the way this Trinity would go about doing their work would be very much like the Holy Trinity in many, many aspects. But of course, they are false, they are fake, they want to substitute the Holy Trinity and then to go against the Holy Trinity. So this particular Antichrist, he will be powered by the devil himself to have this power to make war against these two witnesses. And the Bible here says that they shall be overcome, and not only be overcome, but he will go to the extent to kill them. And what is going to happen later is very interesting, because normally when you kill means to kill, right? You kill, and then that's it. And then you discard off the body, and then, especially in modern day, you just simply put on the internet, so-and-so has been killed by the armed forces, right? That's what they do. Osama bin Laden has been killed by the armed forces. So much so that sometimes you do not know whether it's true or not, whether he has been killed. Right? That's what people mention. Oh, so-and-so from such and such a place has been killed. That's it. And then you place a picture and then it's broadcast throughout the entire world. But what the Antichrist will proceed to do is something very sadistic. He will take their dead bodies, and then he will cause it to lie in the street of the great city, right, displaying their bodies. And this is something that is very gruesome and very inhuman. Perhaps it's something that this generation of in Singapore cannot appreciate and understand. But for those who has lived through the Japanese occupation here in Singapore, anybody here lived through the Japanese occupation down here? No? Or born after the Japanese occupation? Right? So you ask the people who lived through the Japanese occupation, you read some of these books. So that's some of the good books that you can read, right? You realize how they would take the head of the people. They will hang, right? If they suspect that you're part of the resistance group, they take your head. They hang on the street and then you display, and then it serves as a warning to the rest of the world, rest of the people in the street. And you walk past it, it's just so gruesome, right? The sight of it. That is exactly what the Antichrist would do. For two reasons. Number one, when you parade them on the street like this, you tell the entire city as well as the entire world, you better do not go against me and betray. I have the power to overcome you and have the power to destroy you. You better do not rebel. Right? These two wanted to rebel, and the people of the world, they were very afraid, right, because of what they can do. They can destroy them. They were very afraid. And now, here comes the hero, so-called the hero, inverted comma, the Antichrist, who can come and destroy them. You sure you want to go against the beast? You sure you want to go against the Antichrist? You better think twice. Because if you go against the Antichrist, you will end up like them. See these two? I killed them. They are there for you to see. I parade them before your eyes. Warning, just like what the Japanese did, right, in the past, to warn the Chinese not to rebel against the Japanese. Second reason, though, would be this. Because, right, you read earlier in Revelation chapter 1, I believe, right, and of course later on in the book of Revelation, it will be reiterated that Christ is the one who holds the power over life and death. Right, that is what is said, right, in the book of Revelation, in God's word. By doing this, what exactly is the Antichrist trying to show? He is trying to show that instead of Christ being the one who can hold the power over life and death, right? Just like what happened earlier on with the two witnesses, right? God, right? God is the one who caused fire to come out of the mouth. He is the one that has the ultimate power over life and death. That is what that's the image that he's trying to portray. That is the message that he's trying to tell the world. Life and death are in my hands. And it is a fist that is risen to God. You say you are the one against that holds the power against life and death. I am the one who holds the power against life and death. See, your two witnesses, they are there. I have killed them. And he wants this message to be clear to the entire world. And that is why the timing in which they are paraded is also important. And day of the people, right, and before that, verse 8 first, okay, before we go to the timing, okay, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So, please do not think that in the future, Jerusalem will be a very holy city, right? We realize that there will be Gentiles, everything, everybody who are in. Now you go to Israel, you will see the same. Although they are Jews, you also have other people that are in the city. Really a place of quite a lot of idolatries also. Right, you will realize that the Orthodox Church is very powerful there. You realize the Roman Catholic Church is very powerful there. And you realize that there is also the Dome of the Rock that is down there. Okay, so a lot of religions down there in Israel. Then we also know that the Jews who are down there are also no better. Right, so spiritually, the place is called Sodom. Right? Sodom would be the epitome of sin, right, in the book of Genesis. Egypt would be the place where a place of gross idolatry and many gods from which Israel is delivered out from. And yet, here you read about Jerusalem returning back, right, to the days of bondage like in Egypt, right, spiritually. Right? And sadly, this was also the place where the Lord was crucified. And why it's purposely stated here also, not only is it to tell us that this place is Jerusalem, but also to tell us that despite the testimony of the Lord, that this was the place where the Lord was crucified, And also the place where the Lord has risen. They did not accept the testimony of the Lord. The spirit that is in the place is still very much like the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby they demand to crucify Jesus Christ, who was a man in which Pilate said he could not find any fault in him. But they still demanded him to be crucified and to release a murderer in exchange. So down here is exactly the same. They still have the spirit whereby they want to crucify the Lord. And that's what they did. And so these people, they were paraded before, right, these two witnesses, they were paraded before people and kindreds and tongues and nations. And they shall see the dead bodies 3 days and a half. And the people, right, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the graves. They want to see it and they want to gloat over it. These two people which cause us so much misery with their words, finally, they are dead. What God? What God? We are greater than God, and we have a hero called the Antichrist who is also greater than God. We need not follow God's commandments anymore. We can be our own people. We can survive on this earth by our own effort, by our own greatness. They are very, very happy. And so for these 3.5 days, they were glowed. Now, why did the Lord allow for 3.5 days to pass? Perhaps a clue can be found in the incidents of the Gospel of John, where you have Lazarus that was lying in the grave. Now, the reason why Lazarus lay in the grave for that many days was because the Jews believed, right, in those days, wrongly, of course, that, you know, when somebody lies in the grave, what you have is the spirit departing from the body, and then the spirit is wandering about for a few days. And then if there can be any time within these few days whereby the spirit can return back to the body and then the person can get up and walk again. This is not a very alien thinking, because in some religions in the world, I think in certain sectors of our Chinese community, there is also such a belief. I think so, if I'm not wrong. Okay, but that was the belief in those days. So they will usually wait until a period. They may pass these 3 days. On the fourth day, this person is well and certified dead. That means his spirit has departed. He will not return. Right, so they will certify a body to be dead. Unlike us, we are so used to what? The person, the heart, and then the brain dead and whatever, okay, dead. During those days, no. Still wait down there. If by the fourth day, the person has not risen again, you know well and truly that this person is dead. And that will be the thinking in those days. Now remember, where is this body placed, right? This body is placed back in, and these two bodies are placed in Jerusalem. So same testimony. But, right, 3.5 days. So that will be the fourth day already, right? That they will be paraded. So on the fourth day that they were paraded, it will be well taken that these two witnesses are well and truly dead. And that is something which the Lord have to show. These two witnesses, they are not what, comatose or whatever. Right? It's not like they have been knocked out and then they have fainted and then they are placed there. It just so happened that the heart was not beating and so on. They are truly dead. Truly killed by the two beasts. By the Antichrist, rather. And this is something that Antichrist would want the world to know, right? They are well and truly dead also. That's what the Antichrist would want. And he thinks that he has the victory. But what the Antichrist thought is victory for him turns out to be a very heavy defeat, because this is exactly what the Lord would use for his testimony. That, okay, since now the entire world verify that these two witnesses are well and truly dead, killed by the Antichrist. It is at this point of time that now I'm going to resurrect them and summon them up back to myself again. And so what we have here is this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They shall make merry. They shall send gifts to one another. You see how happy they are? Well, they even send gifts to one another like Christmas. Well, this will be Christmas for them. Right, with Christmas, birth of the Savior. For them, Christmas is what? Death of the two prophets. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, take note, the Spirit of life, right? The Holy Spirit itself, the source of life from God, entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And since we are living in modern times, for all you know, this may very well be televised to the whole world. Right now, it's so easy, right? We want to track people, for example, go about election, right? You go to YouTube, and then the people will just show, well, a live camera here, the person entering this place, or the person entering into court live. Well, then you see. So maybe a 24-hour camera place over there. I mean, this is just imagination, but perhaps it may occur. Then also, the people down there, they saw, wow, stand up. And then the rest of people monitoring the camera, wow, these two also stand up. Wow, the whole world will see. And then, Great fear fell upon them, which saw them. How is this possible that these two can be risen again from the dead? Is it not true that the Antichrist has power over life and death? And that this Antichrist killed them and killed them thoroughly? They are well and truly dead. This is the fourth day already. This is the fourth day already. How can this be? And yet, here, the Lord caused them to rise up onto the feet, and then there will be a great voice unto heaven, which will be heard by the people. Come up hither! And they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. They saw it with their very eyes, and this would be a testimony to all of them. You still want to rebel against me? You think the Antichrist has power over life and death? If he truly had power over life and death, then these two witnesses would not have been able to be raised up from the dead. They would just lay there, and that's it. It would be all over. But I am the one who truly have power over life and death. The reason why they are allowed to be killed was because of my permission. Was because of my permission. If it's not for me, they will continue tormenting the entire world. Now I'm going to show to you who is truly the one who has power over life and death. I am now going to make them alive again. I have the power to give life. And they will rise up and then they will ascend up into heaven. And this then again would be the condemnation of the world. Having seen the two witnesses rise up and then become alive, it will surely point to them that if they truly want to live forever, if they truly want eternal life, there is only one person that they should turn to, isn't it? They can turn to, isn't it? And that would be God Himself and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one else, no other way to salvation but in the one living and true God alone. And yet, what remains was that the entire world was still unrepentant, except perhaps for a few. Right? Let's see. Because in verse 13 it says, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. So one tenth of the city will be destroyed by the earthquake, and 7,000 men were slain. Right? What you see down here was very much like during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Remember, there was an earthquake, and then there were people that came out from their graves and walking about. Now down here, except this time the earthquake was used to kill 7,000. And interestingly, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Could there be some who, because of this, repent? I do not know. It seems possible. But by and large, of course, the world still remained hardened. And that's why in verse 14, here, the Bible records, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Remember, these are the three last words of the trumpet judgment. Remember, woe, 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 supposed to be of greater magnitude of woe compared to the first four. And now, finally, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel now sounded his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right, of our Lord, right, God in heaven, and of His Christ. Christ here meaning Messiah. Right, and He shall reign forever and ever. The one who is anointed. And here, His Christ has a sense of not only the anointed Savior, but take note, this will be the one that has been anointed by God to be the ruler of the entire world. And we know who this is, isn't it? Because earlier on in the book of Revelation, we saw that the Lamb of God was the one who took hold of the book of seals, remember? Like, took hold of the book of seals, and he was the only one who was said to be worthy to open this book of seals. Why? Because he is the one who is the true inheritor of the world. He's the one who is the true sovereign of the world. And thus, he has every right to open up the seal, because what you have in that book would then be the title deed of the entire world. The title deed of the entire world. And now the time has come for Jesus Christ to claim his full reign as what is rightfully his over the entire world. The time has come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Really, now he has come. This time it will be forever and ever. Forever and ever. After that, the millennium, after that, new heaven and new earth. And so what a scene we have here from verse 16 onwards. The 24 elders, once again, right? So recall back to the scene, right? The title deed, remember? 24 elders were present. Now again, 24 elders, they sat before God. They fell upon their faces. They worshipped Him again. And then they gave thanks. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. Right? You have been reigning all the time. But the nations, instead of submitting to You, they were angry. And so now, therefore, Thy wrath is come. Thy wrath is come. Really come. And there's no turning back this time. And all the events now will then lead on to the time whereby the dead shall be risen up, and then the dead shall be judged, as what is shown in Revelation chapter 20. And so those who are ordained unto death, they will be ordained unto death. And those who are ordained to life, well, they shall be given the reward, the same reward as the servants, thy prophets. And the same reward will be given to the saints, and the same will be given to those who fear God. And interestingly, down here it says to both small and great. So when you read down here both small and great, right, what does it tell you? Right, the world oftentimes divides people into their various castes. Right, those who are down and out in society, they despise. Right, those who are powerful, they embrace. But in the eyes of God, whether you are small, whether you are great in the world, it doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not you are His saint. And all of them, whether you are small, whether you are rich, whether you are big, great, powerful, or a beggar, you will get your reward. And those that go about destroying the earth, interestingly, here it says, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now this is again a very interesting expression, right? Destroy the earth. You read the entire book of Revelation, who does it seem to be destroying the earth? It seems that the Lord is the one who is the one destroying the earth, isn't it? And down here, yet it says, destroy them which destroy the earth. So who is the one who is truly destroying the earth? Now, of course, God is the one who poured down the wrath. But the reason why God's poured down the wrath is what? It's because of sinful men, isn't it? Who is destroying the earth? The one who is destroying the earth, of course, is none other than man himself. Sinful men who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn back to God. They are the ones who are the destruction of the earth. So coming back to the question that we have in church camp about the Green Movement. Remember the Green Movement question? Yeah, the 3 R's. Green Movement. A lot of time people say, oh, stop destroying the earth with your CFC. Stop destroying the earth with your emission of gases. Stop destroying the earth with this and that and what. Keep the earth clean and green. Yeah, you can. Man can stop all the CFCs from being released. But because they are all sinners before the Lord, if they do not repent, they are destroying the world. The world is being destroyed not because of CFC. The world is being destroyed because of sin. And because of that, the Lord will destroy them. So please do not be taken in by this kind of green movement, okay? As mentioned in the church camp, I don't see anything wrong to recycle or to reuse things. I mean, there is good economics. And there's no reason for you to litter and to keep the place untidy or to, you know, just cut down trees or whatever, anyhow, because we know that the Lord has, in the very beginning, has said to us, well, this earth is given to us for us to tend and to look after carefully. Right? So don't go about being inconsiderate, all these things. But it's the spirit behind the Green Movement that is very wrong, right? Where oftentimes people take nature as God, and they think that, you know, man thinks that by their own strength they can save the world. They cannot save the world. The world will surely be destroyed. And the reason why the world is being destroyed, because man is destroying the world. What? Not because of all these pollutants that are released, but because of their sin. Their sin. And that is what we must be concerned about. I strongly believe that if we call ourselves Christians, please don't be distracted about things like green movement. Okay? Now it's the in thing to be called green. Right? Everybody wants to be called green. Even the incoming emperor of Japan also is a green movement advocate, right? You know that the Japanese emperor is about to abdicate his throne, huh? And the new one coming, his son is green movement advocate. He has to say green, and then become very popular. You are a sinner, you refuse to repent, you are not green at all. And the cause of destruction of the world is because of such people, right? Sinful people who go against God. And God will destroy them. And this is going to come in the vow judgments that follow, right? So you have the seal judgments. Seal judgments, the perspective of it is, right, to reveal the character of the Antichrist, how he would go about things, and because of that, the Lord would judge. Then you have the trumpet judgments, which reveal to us that, all these judgments are come because why the Lord hears the prayers and cries of the saints, and so therefore, on the basis of the prayers and cries of the saints, to vindicate them, right, the Lord would judge. And then now, I come to the perspective of the vow judgments, right, which would be the most severe that will be revealed. What is the basis of it? Of all these judgments, the basis of all these judgments will be the time has now come for the Lord to claim the entire earth. Right? The kingdoms of the world are become. Right? Take note of the word are become. Right? About to become and are become the kingdoms of our Lord. In other words, the full consummation is about to take place. And the kingdoms of the world will be under his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And with this declaration, the temple of God was now open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. And the Ark of his Testament, of course, would represent his covenant with the entire... that he's a covenant-keeping God. Right? And look at the awesome sight that we have here. Lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, great hail. Yes. A perfect picture of doom and gloom that is about to happen. And that is what we're going to see happen, right, to the entire world in the rest of the chapters. And so take note of what we learned here in Revelation chapter 11. Once again, we see the hardened hearts of men. And this is the world that we are living in. And let's make sure that we are not fooled into thinking that the world we live is a very pleasant place. And watch very closely Israel. The way Israel moves, right, will reveal the closeness of the Lord's return. And we pray that, that truly the hearts of the people will be turned to the Lord before his coming. The time is short. And so therefore, do not have an optimistic view of the world. The view of the world here is, as given in the book of Revelation, it's not an optimistic one. It's a very pessimistic one. And that is the view that we should adopt. And so live soberly, watch unto much prayer, and make sure we do our best for the Lord during this time while we are here on the earth, because soon our years of service is up. Just like the two witnesses, once their time of the service is up, that's it. Their impact on the earth is now over, and now they are with the Lord. Soon it will also be the case for us. Soon our time is up. What would then be the impact we have upon this earth? Both to our fellow saints, right? That's something that you shared during the camp, right? Somebody have an impact on you. Now that somebody had an impact on your life, what is your impact to your fellow brethren? Your own impact. And also the impact of the people that are around for the sake of Christ, right? Will you stand as like a candlestick for the Lord? That would be the key, because soon the time is up. And when the time is up, what follows is not going to be a very pretty picture. And that is what the book of Revelation chapter 11 is trying to teach us. So may the Lord help us. Now I'd like to request Deacon Pohau to close us in prayer.